Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Next, Romans chapter 6 is where we are this morning. If you were to die tonight and stand before God, why should he let you into his heaven? Have you asked that question before? Have you used that question before? I know you have, because it's a very effective question, a very good question, and a question that we need to ask. It's a good question. It was really penned and made popular by a man who did an evangelism program called Evangelism Explosion, and it's a very good question. If you were to die tonight and stand before our God, why should he let you into his heaven? And what this question is really getting after, it's pressing us to understand, are you saved from the penalty of sin? And on what account? The wages of sin is death, and why should God let you into his eternal heaven? Is it the merit of Christ or your good works? It's the work of Christ, and so a question like this causes us to be able to answer that question. Are you saved on your merit? Are you saved by faith? Is your life hidden with Christ in God? And so we ask a question like that if you were to die tonight. But sometimes I think we might want to ask this question as well. If you were to wake up tomorrow, how would your life be different because Jesus lives? We know maybe the answer to the question, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, but I want to ask you the question this morning. If you were to wake up tomorrow, how would your life be different because Jesus lives? How would you face shame, regret, struggle, or even the good things that God might bring in your life? How would you live in a way that actually matters? How would you live in a way that is different because he lives? Over the next several weeks, I want us to consider this together, this sermon series entitled, Because He Lives. Because Jesus rose from the dead, our lives are not the same. Not just eternity, though they are, but our lives here and now are different. During this series, I want us to see from the Bible that because he lives, we have hope. We live on mission. We relate to people differently. We love the church. We love sacrificially. And we ourselves will be resurrected. And so that's what I want to explore the next 5 or 6 weeks together in our time on Sunday morning. And all of this, I want us to see that the resurrection of Jesus has transforming power in our lives, individually and corporately, as we live united with, in union with, the resurrected Christ. And so I hope we'll see that. This morning, here's what I want us to see. Here's where we'll start this series in Romans 6. And from Romans chapter 6, I want us to see foundationally this morning that because Jesus lives, because he lives, we live. Because he lives, we fully, freely, and surrendered, we live our lives for the glory of Christ. So that when you will wake up, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, if you were to wake up tomorrow, your life will be different. And you will be reminded that you are alive, that you are free, and that you are surrendered to the resurrected Christ. So that's what I want us to see this morning. So we're going to see that in Romans chapter 6. And I read that for you a second ago, so we'll get to that text here in a moment. But let's give a little bit of context so we start to understand what's happening in Romans chapter 6. In Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul is laying out one of the most beautiful, comprehensive explanations of the gospel. And he's giving it to a church that is ministering in a cultural center of its day to this church in Rome. In Romans chapter 1-5, Paul is very clear that we are not saved by works or our merit or the law or really anything that we do. And Paul makes that exceptionally clear, absolutely clear, that we are sinners, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that our only hope of salvation, our only hope that if we were to die tonight and stand before a holy God, our only way to be justified is by faith in Christ alone. He is very clear about that. In Romans chapter 4, he talks about that we are considered, that we are reckoned justified by faith and faith alone, as he points even to the Old Testament, to the life of Abraham. And so in Romans chapter 4 and 5, remember, we're getting to Romans chapter 6. That's why I'm telling you this. In Romans chapter 4 and 5, Paul speaks beautifully about justification, that we are justified by faith alone, and that justification is a free gift. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But also for us, it will be credited to us, reckoned to us, who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord, the resurrected Christ, who was raised from the dead. Believing in him, we will be justified, for he was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. He died, and he was raised again for our justification. The death and resurrection of Jesus is crucial to our understanding of the gospel. And by the way, Paul says this is all grace. It's grace all the way down. If you see in Romans chapter 5, even in verse 19 and 20, it says that through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone. And through one righteous act of Christ, there is justification leading to life for everyone. Look at verse 19 of Romans chapter 5. For as through one man's obedience, the many were made sinners, namely Adam, so also through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul is laying this out so beautifully for us that we are justified by faith. We are saved by grace. And it's grace all the way down. Where your sin multiplies, his grace multiplies even more. And that now grace reigns in our lives. Romans chapter 1 through 5 lays that out beautifully. And you could read that. If I were to die tonight, I stand before a holy God. My only hope is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, his merit, not mine. But here he says that grace reigns. And so Romans chapter 6, and Paul, as he does often throughout his letter, kind of anticipates the next question. He anticipates what you might think if grace multiplies even more as sin is multiplied, then he expects you to maybe think of this, and maybe you think of this, that what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? In other words, if grace is at its best when sin is at its worst, which is true, right? That there's no sin so deep that his grace doesn't go deeper still, that his grace is that incredible. If that is true, then in order to glorify God and his grace, shouldn't we continue to sin that grace may multiply more? Is that what it means? And in other words, if I were to wake up tomorrow, my life looks no different. I still continue to walk in my sin in order to multiply and to glorify the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how it works, Paul? And so he's answering the question for us. The question is anticipated. How then should we live? And you see what Paul says in verse 2. Absolutely not. Perish the thought. God forbid to think like that. How could we, who died to sin, still live in it? And so what Paul is saying, yes, he's talked about the pardon that we have because of what Christ has done for us, his death and burial and resurrection, that grace just isn't pardon. But now he sees in chapter 6 of Romans that grace is power. It's pardon from sin, and it's power to live a resurrected life. Grace is not something we believe in and leave behind at the moment of salvation, but it's grace that will carry us all the way home, that we live in the power of the resurrection, so that if you were to wake up tomorrow morning, your life would be different, because now you're walking in the power of God's grace. And so that's what Paul is beginning to unfold for us. What does this look like? I broke it down into three simple statements. The first one is this. Here's what Paul's pointing out. As we live in the power of the resurrection, that his grace doesn't just pardon us, it does, but it's also power to live a life of the resurrection. So here's the first thing I want you to see. If you haven't seen enough already, let me start to line this out for us. Number one, verses 3-5. Because he lives, because Jesus lives, we live. Because he lives, we are alive. Look at verse 3. Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too walk now in newness of life. If you were to wake up tomorrow, you now walk in newness of life. You are alive because he lives. But for if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul is saying this. You see how he says, know this. Paul's big on this in this section. He says, are you aware of this? Know this. If you have been baptized into Christ, you have been baptized into his death and resurrection. Paul's getting after a few things here. One thing he's talking about here, I often read this passage when someone's baptized. You've heard me read this passage, Romans chapter 6, right before baptism. What Paul is talking about here is what you might say is spirit baptism, the moment that we believe and that we are united with Christ. This baptism, I'm pointing back there because that's the pool we fill with water and physically baptize people, that is an outward sign of an inward reality. That is showing forth, publicly declaring what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 6. And so he's saying the moment that you believe that your life is now so tied up with Christ, what theologians would call union with Christ. The Bible says we are in Christ. We are united with Christ. Paul talks about this so many times throughout his letters that if you have come by faith to Christ for salvation, if you've trusted in his work, Romans chapter 1-5, then your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That you have been grafted into Christ, that you are united with Christ so much so that as what is true of him is reckoned to your account has become true of you. So he's saying that if you have been united with Christ, you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you have been united with him in his death. You're dead. You're dead. Your old life is now dead. And if that is true, Paul is saying, in Christ, you've also been raised. You're alive. All because you are connected, unified, and union with in Christ. You are now alive because what is true of him is now true of you. And if Christ is alive, brothers and sisters, you are alive forever. This is good news. This will change the way you go to work on Monday morning, Lord willing. Because he lives, you are alive. I want you to notice this as well about the statement that because he lives, we live. Notice that we are united with him in his death as well as his resurrection. I think there's this truth here that we don't need to pass up before we move on from this point that because he lives, we live. This means in order to live, you must die. In order to gain your life, you must lose your life if you truly are to live. This is maybe goes without saying, but sometimes it goes without practice that without death, there is no resurrection. Without Good Friday, there is no Easter Sunday. To experience the power of his resurrection in our lives, we must die. We must die to ourselves. We must die to our sin. We must come to Christ and die. That our old sinful self is now dead. Life has now been redefined. That you are once you were dead, but now you are alive in Christ. And so maybe you need to ask the point of application. If you were to wake up tomorrow morning, would you put yourself on the altar and say, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to live for Christ, because the way to live in the resurrection power is to with Christ die so that you might be raised to walk in newness of life. Are you willing to set aside your old identity? Because what's going on with now, because he lives, we live, that now our life has now been redefined. If you were dead and now that you're alive and you're alive in Christ and alive because of Christ, these are questions of identity as well, aren't they? That now because you are alive and he is the one that has raised you to life, then your life takes on new meaning. That now you're living for something else because you are alive in Christ. And men, we've talked about this in our study, haven't we? About how important it is for us to understand what our identity is if we are to live as men according to the assignments that God has given us in this world. And that's not just true for men, that's true for anyone, isn't it? It's not until we realize that what we are living for, who we are living for, and once we realize that, we realize that everything is different. We realize this, that Christianity isn't just about adding a little something new to your life or signing up for some sort of team or joining a church. Christianity is a brand new identity. You have died and you have been raised in Christ, and now your entire life is redefined and now defined by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That, as Paul would go on to say in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, our old self is crucified and you have been raised to walk in newness of life. Because he lives, we live. Because he lives, we live in this new identity that he has given us. Let me ask you the question before we press on is, are you willing to die, to lay down the old, knowing that what will come is living according to the resurrection power of our Christ? Because he lives, we live. And then Paul goes on in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Because he lives, we live. Because he lives, we live free. Let's keep looking. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin. Do you see that here? Before you died to yourself, you were under someone else's rule. Do you see that? That you were ruled by sin. But our old body has been crucified. Our old body that was ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin, not only are we alive, you're free. You're free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. The wages of sin is death. Now the wages of sin no longer rule over you if you have been raised to life in Christ. Because he has conquered death, because he has dealt with your sin, and because he was raised to life, so you too. That is true. Death no longer has dominion over you. Sin and its wages are paid for because of the finished work of Christ. That's dead and gone. For the death he died, verse 10, he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives, now it's about the life. So he lived this free life. He lives to God, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because he lives, in verse 6 through 10, we live free. We're raised to walk in a new life. We're raised to walk in a free life. Grace is what Paul is saying here, is not leniency to sin. Grace is resurrection power. Grace is liberation power. Grace liberates you from what once enslaved you, all in account of your union with Christ. Maybe you've heard it said like this before. You're not just free from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Have you heard that before? And that's what Paul's saying here, is that the old self is gone, that you have been saved. You are free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the wages of sin, which is death. Hebrews lays this out for us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and following. Let me read it to you. He says, since the children, us, have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. And so here's what he's saying. Paul is saying, you're walking in this new life. You're walking in this free life, this death. He died. He died once and for all. Jesus died for me is the good news of the gospel. And he has paid the debt of your sin by dying on the cross. You don't have to go through eternal death because he has walked through that for you. The penalty of sin has been canceled. The record of debt that stood against you has been canceled for you because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's pretty good news, that we are saved from the penalty of sin, the fear of death. The dominion of death has been broken. Talk about if you were to wake up tomorrow morning knowing that you don't even have to fear death anymore. That might put a little giddy up in your step tomorrow morning. We're saved from the penalty and we're saved from the power. Notice some of the language that Paul uses here is that sin is enslaving. So grace is not permission to sin, but it's the power to kill sin. Notice what Paul is saying here, that whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. And know this about sin, it's a very cruel taskmaster. Sin will take you for all your worth and will leave you absolutely devastated. It will not deliver on what it promises you. It's done that from the beginning. The evil one has done that from the beginning. He's made promises that he doesn't keep. He makes promises that he says will fulfill you. And guess what? They don't fulfill you because he's a cruel taskmaster. And he's a robber of joy. The thief comes to steal and destroy, but Christ has come to give you life abundantly. And he will do, the evil one will do anything he can in his power to tell you that he will provide for you what you want and need. And he will never deliver because he is a counterfeit. And he'll find all sorts of ways to do that, to keep you from Christ, the one who will truly satisfy you. And Christ comes. In Christ, he walks out of the grave free. He walks in. So too, just as Christ, so you too walk free. Just as in the Old Testament, do you remember when the Lamb of God was slain for the people in the first Passover? The people were saved from the penalty of sin. The angel of death passed over, but that night they were led out of slavery so that they could go and worship the Lord, not that so they could return to the sin and return to captivity, but so that they could walk free and worship the Lord. So you too are saved from the penalty of sin and saved from the power of sin that enslaves you. This means, he says here, that the body of sin has been rendered powerless. So this means you do not have to keep on sinning. Sin does not have power over you. Christ has rendered that powerless. Here's what the Bible says. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and he has made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us. He has taken it away, Colossians chapter 2 says this, by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. And Christ has triumphed over sin and the grave. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. Someone new is now your master, and he is a good master. He loves you. Look to the cross. He will satisfy you. Look to the cross. Look to the empty tomb. He who did not spare his own son, he will not withhold any good thing from you. You can trust this master. So, because he lives, we live. We're alive. Because he lives, we are not only alive, but we are free, not free to sin. Here's point number three this morning, our last point. Because he lives, we live surrendered. Because he lives, we live surrendered. Not surrendered to sin, not surrendered to death, but surrendered to Christ. Look at verse 11 through 14. So you too consider yourselves. Think of yourselves, know this about yourselves, reckon it to yourselves that this is now who you are. This is your identity. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, therefore, how then should we live? Here's an idea. Therefore, Look at verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, this body that's been put to death so that you can walk in newness of life. Sin no longer reigns. So don't surrender to sin. Now, you don't have to surrender to sin because the power of the resurrection is at work in you by faith in Christ and on the account of his work so that, you look at verse 12, so that you obey its desires and do not offer any parts of it, this mortal body that you still live in, as we're waiting that ultimate resurrection, do not offer any parts or any members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. So here's what Paul is saying. You live surrendered. Don't surrender all the parts of your body, your ears and your eyes and your mouth and the things that you say. Don't surrender those to sin because you're dead. Consider yourselves dead to sin. That's no longer who you are. That's no longer your identity. You're dead to sin and alive to Christ. These aren't instruments meant for unrighteousness. Now, these aren't tools meant to be used for things that are unrighteous. They're not tools to be used to propagate sin. That's not what God has given you your body for. This is a resurrected body. It's meant to be surrendered to other things. And so all the assignments that God gives you in life, out of this identity, men, you remember talking about this in our study, because of our identity as alive and free, we now surrender our bodies for different purposes. Do you see it here? But those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves, surrender yourselves, give yourselves to God and all the parts of yourself to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but now you are under grace. So how then should we live? Shall we go on sinning that grace may multiply? By no means. Paul says in verse 14, now as we get to the end of this, that this surrendered life is a life that has not presuming upon God's grace, but a life that has been reoriented by God's grace. That what we will surrender to is the very thing that we love the most. And if you love sin the most, then you will surrender your bodies to sin. And if that's the case, you've missed the gospel. But if you've been changed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will submit your lives and surrender your lives to them, that grace doesn't cause us to continue to desire sin, but it reorients our life. It renews our affection and fuels our transformation that we are changed by what we love. We are changed by the one who loves us. And he is saying, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. The old has passed, the new has come. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. That the good news of the gospel of grace doesn't just change our behavior, but it renovates our heart. And when it changes our heart, it changes our behavior. So, we'll end here. Because he lives, you live if you are in Christ. Because he lives, you are alive. So if you were to wake up tomorrow morning, or wake up, I hope I get an afternoon nap. Anybody like Sunday afternoon naps? If you wake up from your Sunday afternoon nap, you wake up, God gives you another breath. Because he lives, I'm alive. I'm living and breathing and been raised to walk in a new life. Because he lives, I not only live, but I live freely. I no longer live under the slave master that is the evil one or the penalty of sin, which is death. That's done. I've been pardoned based on the work of Christ, the penalty, even the power of sin. I'm free from that. I've been delivered from Egypt. I've been delivered from sin. I'm walking freely to worship the Lord. I walk alive. I walk free. What else can I do is but surrender my life, every bit of it, every member of my body, every instrument of my body for the sake of his glory so that the power of the resurrection might be displayed in my life. This poet, Malcolm Gait said it like this. He says, because he lives, every moment is shot through with resurrection. Because he lives, every moment is shot through with resurrection. I wonder if that would be true for us if we woke up tomorrow morning, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say this, if you're tired of living under the penalty of sin and the power of sin, you're tired of shame, trying to earn, or being a slave to your past, the good news of the gospel is because he lives, you can live today. The Bible says, any and all who come to him and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he gives the right to become children of God. That the moment he believes, we are united with Christ and we're joined with Christ, and that our life is hidden with Christ and God. That it comes, Paul says in Romans 1 through 6, by faith in Christ. You can come to him, so Lord, I repent of my sins, I trust in you, I turn from my sin and I trust in you, and at that moment you will receive pardon, you will receive power, you will receive Christ, and because he lives and because he will unite yourself, he will unite you to himself, you will die and will be raised to walk in newness of life. He'll do that this moment because he has done all that is necessary in order to do that. If you're walking with Christ, walk in the resurrection, walk in the life. And maybe ask yourself the question as well, how can you help another brother or sister walk in that new life? How can you point them to freedom? How can you point them to life? How can you help them surrender so that they can enjoy the newness that we have of walking with Christ? Let's pray.